Good morning. Today we're going to be reading from Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. Will you please stand for the reading of God's Word? See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Please be seated.
Well, thank you, Chris. Continue to make our way through the wonderful book of Ephesians. Several years ago, my family and I went into Pittsburgh for a visit, and we were at my parents' home. And while we were there at home, we were doing some things and staying up a little later than we're used to. So it was time to go upstairs to go to bed and get ready to brush my teeth. I was so tired that I didn't even want to turn on the light. So I didn't. And so I reached in my bag, and I got the toothpaste out. I squirted some toothpaste on the toothbrush, and I got some water and began to brush. Two or three brushes into it, I began to gag. And so I got the water, washed my mouth out, took the paste off of the brush, and I looked at the box, Preparation H. Whoops is right. All I can say is that was foolish to brush your teeth with something without looking at what that something is. And I've never done that since. But there's all kinds of things that we can do that are unwise. And we want to live life skillfully. And if we live life skillfully, we will live life wisely. What are some ways to live life wisely? What can we do so that we live life skillfully with discernment? In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning of verse 15, we see some ways that we can live life more wisely. And I invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians 5:15. Ephesians 5:15. Well, without any further ado, let's go right into the points. Number one, the first way we can live life more wisely, and this makes, I think they all make good common sense, carefully live your life. Be careful. Verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. The key word, obviously, is the word circumspectly. Walk or live your life circumspectly. The idea of the word is to live life accurately, precisely, exactly do what the Lord would have you to do. Precisely live exactly as you would have the Lord to want you to live. And that's wise, our text says. To do any other way is to be foolish instead of being wise. And the trouble is, the challenge is that sometimes we just kind of want to do what we want to do. We want to live life, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. But he that listens to the Lord is wise. And sometimes there's pressure, there's temptation to kind of do our own thing. Maybe it's not that we just want to have our own way, but certain things happen where we're tempted to not live life exactly as the Lord would want us to live it. And I like to look at three of those temptations. Three things that tempt us to kind of do our own thing instead of living life carefully, exactly as the Lord would want us to live. The first is found in 1 Samuel chapter 13. Saul has just been king for a very short period of time, and the Philistines are breathing down his neck, and he's inexperienced in his new position as king. Verse 6, when the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, and the people hid in caves, in thickets, in rocks, in holes, and in pits. He's not going to get a lot of help from the people. They're looking for courageous leadership. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead, and Saul was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Can you imagine? You're leading a group of people, and they are trembling. Then he waited for 7 days, according to the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. Now Samuel says, hey, in 7 days I'll come, and Saul is thinking, you're not here. And we need to make sure that the Lord is on our side. And so what does he do? Saul said, bring a burnt offering and a peace offering here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. The problem, of course, was that Saul was forbidden to do that. He was a Benjamite. He needed a priest. He needed a Levite. He needed Samuel. And Samuel wasn't there. And he needed God to be on his side. He was feeling pressure. Now, it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came. Isn't that the way it is? And Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. And Samuel found out what Saul had done, forbidden, but he did it because of the pressure. In verse 13, Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded for you. Yeah, the pressures of life have a way of pushing us towards not living life carefully and doing things that we otherwise wouldn't even think of doing. The heat's on. We've got a job that we don't like, and we get another job offer, and they say you got 24 hours to say yes or no. We're getting up in our years, and we have a fall, and the family gets together and say, Mom or Dad, you need to move out of that house. And you go to a place, it looks like the perfect place, and they say there's a long waiting list. We'll give you 24 hours to make a decision. It's hard. We tend to not be careful when the pressure is on. 2 Samuel chapter 24, another way we're tempted to not live life carefully and therefore not wisely. King David. Now, this is the opposite. Things are going beautifully for this king, King David. The army is expanding, and David wants to know how many men are in his army. And Joab says, this is not a smart thing to do. I can see through why you want to know that. You are dealing with pride. You're dealing with pride. And David says, I'm the king. Go out and number the people anyhow. And so Joab does. And he comes back, verse 9 of 2 Samuel 24. Then Joab gave the sum of the number of the people to the king. And they were in Israel 800,000 valiant men who drew the sword. And the men of Judah were 500,000 men, 1.3 million men under my authority. And David's heart condemned him. His conscience was pricked. After he had numbered the people, so David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now I pray, O Lord, take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. Pride has a way of blinding us. Too much success without a little bit of humble pie mixed in there. And all of a sudden, we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We think of other people not as highly as we ought to think. And most importantly, we don't see the Lord as importantly and as dependently as we should. And so two temptations to not live life carefully and therefore not wisely. The pressures of life and, yes, the pride of life. I share one more with you. John chapter 21. John 21. Jesus is crucified. The apostles are despondent. Jesus rises from the grave. He comes to the apostles, but they're kind of unsure about what their role is now. They left everything to follow Jesus. They thought he was going to set up his messianic kingdom. And now they're kind of unsure and they're uncertain and they're kind of disappointed that things have not broken the way they thought they should break. John 21, verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we are going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night they caught nothing because the Lord wanted to make sure that they caught nothing. He rewired the fish and they caught nothing. What Peter was doing and what the others were doing in following him was not wise. It was foolish God had called them, Jesus had called them to be his apostles, and they're going back fishing. And they were experiencing what I call either the extreme highs or the extreme lows of life. This was an extremely low time for them. They had left everything for the master, and now they weren't too sure about the whole gig. And whenever we have experienced extreme highs or extreme lows, our emotions tend to take over, do they not? And we do not make decisions based upon reason. We make decisions more likely based upon emotions unless we are careful. Unless we're careful. And that can happen to all of us. I think it's wise. People have said to me, people in the church here, I'm not going to make any decisions for the first year now that my spouse has passed away. Nothing major. I think that's wise. Extreme lows. You got the same thing with extreme highs, and you see it a lot of times, particularly in situations with younger people. Get a new job, big raise, and they make purchases that they ought not to be making. Or maybe even the extreme high of just getting married. Give it a little time before you make big decisions. Extreme highs, extreme lows, emotion-driven decisions. And so we want to live life carefully and overcome the temptations, particularly of the pressures of life, the pride of life, and the extreme highs and lows of life. Another way that we can live life wisely, and I think everybody here wants to live life wisely, that is more skillfully, is to be careful or to capture the time. Verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming, to buy, to purchase. Middle voice, to purchase for yourself or to buy up for yourself. That is, take advantage of the opportunities that lie before you today, right now. Take advantage of that. Redeeming the time, the idea of the word time is season, a season of time. And the season of time that I think he's referring to is the season of time that the Ephesian believers were in. They were in a good season of time. Collectively, they were allowed to worship. They were allowed to praise God. They were allowed to freely go out and share the gospel. And our good friends here, the Smiths, they understand that those seasons can close because our text says the days are evil. And you may not have that season of time. Things might get tougher. Even in day-to-day opportunities, they're only open sometimes for a short time. Have you ever had an opportunity to share Christ with somebody and it's golden and you miss it? And then you don't have that opportunity with that person again. So we want to capture the time. We want to make sure we take advantage of today because the days are evil and that same opportunity or that same season could go by pretty quickly. In John chapter 9, we see that Jesus, our Lord, understood that principle. Our Lord understood that. Great story of the man born blind. Love that guy, don't you? John chapter 9, verse 1. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was born blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Somebody's got to be wrong here. Somebody has to have been messed up. Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God, the glory of God, should be revealed in and through him. I must work the works of him, that is my Father, who sent me while it is still day. The night is coming when no one can work. And he's using metaphorical language here. The night is coming. The situation's coming where I'm not going to be able to do these kinds of works for this blind man or anybody else. I need to take advantage while it is still day. And as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And so Jesus recognized this. And it's good for us to recognize it too, right? In Galatians chapter 6, great text, verses 9 and 10. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, right? And doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. That's a great verse for our missionary friends in Libya, right? In due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. If you got the opportunity, capture the opportunity. Capture the time. Doors close. Doors close. My personal experience and observation is one of the great challenges is we need to live in the present. We need to live in the present. If we're going to capture the time today, if we're going to take advantage of opportunities today, we need to live in the present. And there are two things that fight against us living in the present. We tend to live in the past, or we tend to worry about the future. And if we do either of those two things, we can't live in the present and take advantage of the opportunities that are here presently. And so we need to think that through. We want to try to live in the present as much as possible. Let's talk about the past first. There's two things that can happen in the past for us. Number one, we can live in the past, the glory days. The days of when it used to be perfect here in America. It's never been perfect in America, by the way, but we remember those days, and we remember the glory days when we could and we did, and we can live in the past, and if we do that, we will miss opportunities in the present. The other way we could mess up regarding the past is we could hold on to things that happened to us in the past. People that have hurt us. People that have said things. And our minds are still in the past, even though it's December 3rd, 2017. Of course, Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those which are before, I press on towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3, 14 and 15. Paul says, the best thing I can do is forget the past. Let go of the past. Here it is. You ready? Learn from the past, but don't live in the past. Learn from the past, but don't live in the past, because you will miss opportunities in the present, and that is unwise. Now let's talk about the future. We tend, and some of us are better at others, and some areas we're better at it than others, we tend to worry about the future. We can't do anything about the future. We can't do anything about tomorrow until tomorrow, but we worry about the future. The key thing to do is not worry about the future, but to plan for the future. And then let it go so that we can live in the present, so that we can take advantage of the opportunities that God presently gives us today. Worrying about the future instead of planning the future and letting it go, we will miss opportunities today. Does that make sense? And Jesus, he talked at length about that in Matthew chapter 6, didn't he? Particularly verse 34. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is its own evil. When tomorrow comes, you'll have plenty to worry about. Don't worry about tomorrow today. Because if you do, you'll miss opportunities today. And so if we were to summarize the whole thing, how do we want to live life? Well, we don't want to live in the past. We want to learn from the past. We don't want to worry about the future. We want to plan for the future, let it go, so that we can really throw our focus on today. So that we don't miss opportunities that God brings across our path today. And that's a wise way to live. And the more we do that, the more successful we'll be, the more joyful we'll be, and the more wisely we will live. And so the first way is to carefully live your life. Second thing we can do is to capture the time, take advantage of today. Number three, third way that we can live wisely is that we can comprehend God's will. Doesn't that sound like a smart thing to do? To comprehend God's will instead of just jumping. Verse 17, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The word therefore, of course, takes us back to where we've been. Since you want to live life carefully so that you can do what God wants you to do. since you need to capture the time and live in the present so that you can do what God wants you to do. Therefore, understand what God's will is so that you can do what God wants you to do. Pretty tricky, huh? The whole thing is wrapped around us trying to do what God wants us to do. Therefore, do not be unwise. The word unwise is different than the word unwise in verse 15. It is a word that has the idea of reckless thinking. Reckless thinking. Thinking that lacks common sense. One commentator said it lacks moral sanity. Do not think recklessly. Do not lack common sense. Do not have thinking that lacks moral sanity. That sounds smart. So it is wise, it is unwise to not comprehend God's will. It's reckless thinking, which leads to living that can be reckless too. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The word understand, another interesting word. It has the idea of perceiving something, taking note of something, so that you can fully grasp it. Paul says, I want you to grasp, to really get it, to really understand what the will of the Lord is. So that that can direct your living, direct your thinking, and then direct your living. Comprehend God's will. In Colossians chapter 1, this is a great prayer about the benefits of understanding God's will. Because that's something we pray for a lot, right? Guidance, direction, God's will. Colossians 1:9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you might be filled, controlled with the knowledge of his will. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And if you are, here are the benefits. You walk worthy of the Lord. You will live your life in a way that is worthy of our great God. If you understand and live out his will, you walk worthy of the Lord. Fully pleasing him. If you understand God's will and live it out, you will please him completely. You will be like his beloved son with whom he is well pleased. Isn't that good? Being fruitful in every good work, you will have greater fruit in your personal life and in the things that you do. Increasing in the knowledge of God, you will see God's hand at work in your life and you'll know him better if you understand and do his will. Wow, what a great, great list. Of course, in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you might prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will." Good, it's beneficial. Acceptable, it's pleasing. Perfect, you're not going to get any better than God's will. Romans 12:2. And, you know, it sounds like it's so simple, but of course we got our own will. And we got these pressures and the pride and all that stuff we were talking about earlier. But I think what happens is sometimes we just forget how much smarter God is than we are. I mean, it's a pretty wide gap here. Clint's smarter than me, but not that much between me and God. You know what I mean? And so we really want to know God's will because he's infinitely wise. I could see that our ministry was winding down in Palmyra. This is, 13 and a half years ago now. And I could see it was coming to a close and needed to move on somewhere else. And so I had two opportunities. I put my resume into two places, two churches in Ohio, one here, another Grace Brethren Church here in Ohio. And I just wanted what God wanted his will. And so he clearly led here. I don't think I've ever told you about the other church. I don't think you know there was another church. The other church, a year or two later, got in a long, nasty energy draining lawsuit. They were sued. And it lasted and lasted and lasted 8, 9, 10 years. I don't think I would have been a good fit for that situation. I don't think too many people, too many guys would have been a good fit for that situation with that constant cloud hanging over your head. There's no way I could have seen that. There's no way I could have known that. God saw it. God knew it, and God knew it was very best. And that's the way it is in all of our decisions. It's wise to comprehend, to grasp the will of God, and then do it. It's wise to carefully live our lives, to try to get it exactly right as much as possible. We need God's grace because things come in upon us, pressures, pride, extreme highs and lows. And we want to capture the time, not getting waylaid by the past or by the future. Amen? Amen. Father, we, when we hear things like the time in your word here, we realize the depth of our dependency. We realize that what your son Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing, is really true. That our limitations are unlimited. So help us, Lord, to have sufficient humility. Help us to recognize that your will is the very best. It's good, it's acceptable, it's perfect. Help us, Lord God, to help us to live life carefully. Exactly. Help us to try to get it right, even when there are things pulling us in other directions. Help us to take advantage of the present opportunities to capture the time. Don't let the past or the future allow us to miss out on what you have for us in the present. And Lord, we know you'll be more pleased. You'll be very pleased. And it'll be fruitful and it'll be beneficial for us. And your kingdom will benefit as well. And so, Lord, thank you for each person here. Thank you for the tender hearts that I get to address Sunday after Sunday. And keep our hearts tender towards you and your will. Help us to live life wisely. We ask through Christ our Lord. Amen.